Good morning. I haven't worn a headset like this since I worked at Arby's, but as a teacher, I'm prone to wander a bit, and normally at my church, I just kind of go off and talk a little louder, but you guys record yours, so anyway, no pressure. Thanks for just allowing me to come and talk about God. I love doing that any chance that I get when I don't chicken out like everybody else. It's just an awesome opportunity. I'm actually a teacher. My certifications for teaching are actually elementary education, special education. What qualifies me to be up here talking about Jesus is the fact that I'm a guy that owns a Bible. That's it. So, as you can tell, you're in for a treat. The section of scripture that I selected when Randy asked me where I would be preaching out of, I'm like, well, Acts 8. We'll go with Acts 8. So, after I gave him the verses, I was on you guys' website, and I saw he actually preached out of this exact section of scripture about 2 months ago. And that's the only sermon I could not get to play. So I have no idea what he said, and I don't think that was an accident, because I would have totally psyched myself up. So, if you've heard some of this before, that's good. That's good. It's a pretty common story in the Bible. So if you've heard it before, I assume you have. It's a good thing. All right, so this is from Acts 8, starting at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. You guys probably remember how the story ends too, right? Show of hands. Teacher, come on. How many of you remember how this story ends? He explains what Isaiah the prophet was talking about, and the Ethiopian eunuch repents and is baptized, right? Here is water, what is to prevent me from being baptized? One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, honestly. It's very spur of the moment, very exciting. But one of the things that really stuck out for me is the fact that as Christians, and I read a lot of really... Well, it's all over the place. I love theology. I really do. And I like to read theology from points of view that I don't necessarily agree with just to see. Because they're reading the same Bible I am, I want to know how they got there. So one of the things I've run into a lot over and over again, though, is some ideas. Two of them were really found in this section of Scripture. The third one, not so much, but kind of. Is that every Christian is a theologian. Did you know that? Okay, if I asked you, how many of you are Christians? Who would raise their hands to that? Okay. And if I said, keep your hand up if you read the Bible. Okay. You can put your hands down now. Do you know what theology actually is? Like, if you break it down into word parts and anything, theology simply means the study of God. You are a theologian. Now, the people that came up with that theory, of course, were theologians, so they gave themselves a capital T because they get paid for it. And they said, everybody is a lowercase theologian. I don't care if you capitalize it or not, just know that you study God. You are a theologian. It's something that you inherently are as a Christian. We don't take it as seriously as we need to, unfortunately. And I was listening to Chris's sermon, and he said only 82% of Christians actually read their Bible outside of Sunday morning. Because that sermon played just fine. But anyway, when you get into the idea of studying the Bible, because we're called to study the Bible, and it's not because the gospel is complex, The gospel itself, the good news, because that's what gospel means, I love words, the good news is actually very simple. The good news is, and you guys are probably going to join me about halfway through this, even though I'm going in King James, I don't know why. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That is the core of the gospel, right? You know this. This is dogmatic to every Christian alive, right? You know this, okay? That's the gospel, right? There's a little more, of course, but that is the basis of what we believe. And then if you go into Matthew 22, again, with the gospel, with the teachings, with everything that you're going to study in the Bible, oh, goodness. I'm at Matthew 22, verse 36, which is also awesome. I'm trying to get a handle on this right now. This is what's really on my heart, is from this section of Scripture, which says, and of course, I'll start a little further back in 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with a question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And I need to hear this because I can be quite the Pharisee. I'm a little bit nerdy, so when I get into the Old Testament, I like to make my little rule book, you know, because there's a lot of them. But your faith was never intended to be a set of rules. Your faith is supposed to be living. You're supposed to be living it. It's not checking a list, right? You're not supposed to say, okay, God is my Father, and I'm going to make a list of things that he might disown me for and just try not to do that. That's not really a good father-son relationship or father-daughter relationship, right? Well, God will disown me for this, so I can do everything else. It's fine. Never once think that I'm supposed to have a relationship going on. But anyway, I digress a lot. I actually communicate in digression. The good news is just hang with me for a little while longer, and next Sunday I won't be here. It's fine. All right. Anyway, so moving on with the story, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, and this is why I actually turned here, because I have a tendency to quote it out of Deuteronomy, because Jesus quotes Scripture and you should too. Okay? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. The law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Right? So what did I just read? The greatest commandments in all the law, all these rules that I can look back and come up with and try to apply to myself, not saying I shouldn't do that, but I get caught up on it. I'm saved by grace, not my works, right? I talk fast, too. I'm not sure if you caught that. I come from auctioneers. It just happens. Anyway. But the greatest commandment is that I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my strength, right? That's a fierce love, right? It's not a passive, oh, I can incorporate God into this today. I went to church on Sunday, I went to church on Wednesday. Great, seat's warm now, good, great job. It's actually to love the Lord my God, right? And to love my neighbor as myself. That is the hard part. And I could talk about that for days, but I won't. How many of you feel like you love your neighbor? Okay, all right. I think sometimes I have a tendency, and you may too, so I'm just going to speak in the first person. I have a tendency to confuse love with admiration. I admire this neighbor. That one not so much, but I admire this neighbor. I have, this neighbor amuses me. I love that guy. Right? I'm not trying to muddy the waters. I'm just trying to tell you my point of view. Sometimes I feel like I'm not really loving my neighbor. Sometimes I'm not really loving myself. Because I haven't studied enough. And what I study is I realize that Christians aren't supposed to be grumpy. You're allowed to have a bad day now and again, but you're not supposed to be grumpy. It's not that bad. Seriously. The Bible has so many references. It's all throughout it about joy unspeakable. Right? They'll know we are Christians by our love Just saying. If you don't agree with me, that's fine. I'm just a guy with a Bible. If I encourage you to look in your own Bible, even if it's to prove me wrong, I win. Wonderful. If you don't agree with that, anything I say, that's great. Just know why you don't. That's all I'm saying. Anyway, I say a lot, so. But anyway, but just focusing on why every Christian is a theologian, we should take that seriously, but we shouldn't confuse our ideas, our doctrine, with the overall gospel, right? The gospel itself is quite simple. Jesus loves you, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. That is the gospel. Everyone still awake? Good. Good. That's half the battle sometimes. It's a day of rest. The second thing that every Christian is, that you may or may not know, because we've given it a title. Actually, both of these positions, we've given a title, so we have a tendency to feel like, oh, I'm not one of those. The second thing every Christian is, every Christian that ever was, every Christian that ever will be, you are an evangelist. You are. You are. It doesn't mean you have to walk around with a bullhorn screaming about God. In fact, you're probably going to turn more people off to the gospel by doing that. If God calls you to grab a bullhorn, though, don't listen to me, get a bullhorn. What I'm saying is every Christian is actually an evangelist. I have a mild obsession with Rich Mullins, who had a severe obsession with St. Francis, so I'm going to quote St. Francis for you. Probably misquote him because I'm hearing it second. You know. Anyway. St. Francis of Assisi said, we should always be preaching, and sometimes we might even have to use words. What you do impacts people, right? Calling people to follow God after you isn't something that you have to get in someone's face about and point out every flaw that they have. They know, they're well aware. Especially in church, we're so busy hiding our flaws from each other, we know what they are. We really do. And because, like I said, I'm a guy with a Bible, so I'm going to come back to the Bible a lot. And I want you to as well, because if you don't like what I'm saying, just find out why. Honestly, let the Spirit lead you, keep an open mind, find out why you don't like what I'm saying. Right? And don't just take my word for it. I don't have an advanced degree in anything. I don't, and even if I did, don't just take my word for it. Look. Okay, this is an incredibly familiar set of scripture for you. This is from Matthew 28, the end of Matthew 28. Okay, Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted because they were people. That's not in my Bible, I just added that because... When you read the Bible and you're actually looking at people that really existed and you separate yourself from the fact that these were like some sort of superhumans or some superhuman race that Jesus called to them, they weren't. They were people. Most of them blue-collar people that Jesus called to him, right? So when it says they doubted, it wasn't like, oh, they were just, they doubted. They were human beings just like you. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Right? That's the Great Commission. Okay, teacher moment. How many of you know the Great Commission? Hands. Come on. I really won't call on you. It'll be okay. All right. There's another place in Mark where it's... Oh, I went right past Mark. Okay. In Mark 16, verse 15, and I love the way it's worded here, of course, there's a note in your little Bibles now where it says, in some of the earlier manuscripts, this section of Scripture isn't there, but you know what? It's in my Bible. It's consistent with the rest of it. I'm keeping it. I'm quoting it, okay? This is Mark 16, verse 15. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. I could stop there because that's my point. But I'm not going to, because I don't want to isolate one verse and then just ramble. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands and drink deadly poisons and will not be hurt by them at all. They will place hands on sick people and they will get well. Some people have really run with those last few verses. And because of that, I actually get nervous when people start talking about the Holy Spirit, because unfortunately I've been to the circus, if you know what I'm talking about, where people lost focus completely and they're celebrating the gifts, and just the gifts, not the giver of the gifts, but some gifts. Let's celebrate the gifts. But anyway, the first part of that actually would keep you quite grounded. It says, go to the world and preach the good news to all creation. All creation. There's another part of Scripture that says no one can actually come to the Father unless God allows them to, right? Where God draws them to them, him. But that doesn't alleviate the fact that we're supposed to be preaching to all creation. And like I said, that doesn't mean I have to go around and stop every person I go by in the bank and say, you know what, Jesus loves you. I can. I'm allowed to. It doesn't hurt anything. It does make my trip to the bank a lot longer. I'm not trying to come at this either from a point of condemnation. You're not under condemnation. This isn't a set of rules. You don't have to do what Mr. Lucas says. I'm just a guy. But at the same time, you're saved by grace. You are saved by grace. I want to keep saying that over and over again, because I can get really, 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 really legalistic if I let myself. Because that's under my power. A little bit of a control freak, right? If I have a list of rules to follow and then I'm good, I'm good. But any idiot can follow a set of rules. Seriously, it has nothing to do with your heart. It has nothing to do with a relationship with the Father. It has nothing to do with anything. It just means you can follow a rule. Good job. Doesn't mean the rules go out the window just because I'm saved by grace. There's a doctrine like that going around right now, and it's not mine, just so you know. There's a balance. But if you are actually following the commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to be doing crazy stuff anyway, because it's going to take away from that. If you focus on loving the Lord your God at all times, you're actually going to be keeping all the other commandments anyway. That's just a theory. Try it and prove me wrong. That would be the best thing we could do if we all went out there and tried to love the Lord our God as hard as we can, for whatever motivation. Just try it. And tell me that you're breaking any commandments. If you're really focusing on it. The third point that I was going to make today changed throughout the week, and it's because people have been praying for me. That sounds supernatural. It's okay, we're a church. People have been praying for me all week because they knew I was going to preach, and I'm not a preacher. I'm an evangelist, lowercase e. theologian, lowercase t. But thankfully, people have been praying for me, because my third point was going to be kind of condemning, kind of mean. You know what? It's gone now. We were able to chisel the brimstone off of this sermon, and let's keep going with it. The third thing that every Christian actually is, a positive thing that every Christian is, and it's a silly title to me, please forgive me for calling it that, but the title itself rubs me the wrong way. But it's true, so I'm going to go with it. There's not a better title, because every Christian's supposed to be one, to the point that coming up with a title for it seems silly. Every Christian is a prayer warrior. You're like, that's not a silly title. Okay, that's fine. I was in the army. Warrior hits me different than you, I'm sure. But every Christian is a prayer warrior. You're supposed to pray without ceasing. You're supposed to pray for those who persecute you. You're supposed to pray at all times. Do you know who taught us that? Thank you. Yes, Jesus taught us that. Jesus modeled that. As a teacher, I'm big on modeling. Right? Modeling is when you show someone how to do something by doing it. Jesus did that. If you want to see perfect obedience, look at Jesus. Perfect obedience. If you want to see someone that prayed constantly, look at Jesus. If you want to see someone who was tempted by the devil himself, look at Jesus. Because we're supposed to be anyway. But Jesus modeled it. He did. We have other people in the Bible that model different things, and we even have their mess-ups in the Bible, too, to show us, guess what, they were people. One of my absolute favorite people in the Bible, aside from John the Baptist, he was just nuts. So I love that guy. But Paul, I love Paul. Paul was a rule guy. He was like the Pharisee of all Pharisees. He was amazing as a Pharisee, right? Persecuting Christians because it went against the law. And I hate how, it's just the truth. I'm going to go with it. If I was alive when Paul was, I would have probably been his corner man. Be like, yep, let's get back to the law of Moses. Let's do this. Because I can relate to Paul. I am under grace. I am saved by grace. I love Jesus, and I still get caught up in the law. But you have Paul persecuting, imprisoning, suddenly converts, right? And I know what we would do if suddenly we had a total change of heart about everything that we very loudly proclaimed. We would tuck back in our little corner and keep our mouth shut, and hopefully people would forget about what we did before, right? That might not be you, that's me, right? We just want to be quiet because we don't want to look like a hypocrite, right? Even though it's back there, we don't want to look like a hypocrite. Paul, probably biggest hypocrite in history, right? Totally against Christianity, ends up writing most of the New Testament. And that is awesome. It's hard not to be a hypocrite. I'll say that for myself. It's incredibly hard not to be a hypocrite because I am just wildly sarcastic. And I've also been operating under the assumption, and I've even told people this, and if I've told you this, I'm sorry. I have told people this, anyone who's ever stood for anything is a hypocrite, simply because we're human and we're going to mess up. I'm trying to divorce myself from that idea, because that is a scapegoat kind of idea. I don't think it's necessarily all that wrong, but at the same time, why give myself an out? I forgot where I was going with that, but that's okay. So I gave myself that scripture as more of a, that one in Acts. I know I've quoted several of them, but the one in Acts is actually kind of a platform that I can just keep coming back from. If you've ever owned a hunting dog, you're very familiar with my style of public speaking. You just kind of chase a rabbit for a while, you come back to where you started, you find a scent, and then you go off in a different direction. This is like the Beagle method of public address. So let me just go back to where the master was at originally, and we'll see what happens. Okay. Whew. Anyway. But what really jumped out at me and why I chose this scripture to begin with is because of everything that's going on. Philip is led by the Spirit, or he's told by an angel, to go down a specific road. This leads me to believe that he probably prayed a little or a lot, right? As he's going down there, he hears a man reading from the scriptures. Now, he's an important man, and I know myself, if I see someone who's important, I have a tendency to take a couple steps back and kind of get out of their way, right? So this is actually an important man who isn't Jewish either, and they're not really supposed to mix with non-Jewish people, but he hears him reading the scriptures, and he's like, do you understand what you're reading? What? And he's like, no, how can I understand unless someone explains it to me? He was able to explain the scriptures, which leads me to believe he was familiar with the scriptures. Right? That's my first thing that every Christian is. We are a theologian. We study Scripture. He was familiar enough with Scripture to explain it to someone else. He was an evangelist. He went right up to the person and explained what they didn't understand. I'm not saying you're going to be able to explain every question people have, because I don't have the answers. Studying the Bible has actually told me I'll have more questions than I'll ever get answers, and I am fine with that. It's not a problem. I am not God. I don't have to be God. Me thinking I can be is a problem. I don't need the answers. I don't need all of them. I just need to know what the questions are. I need to know what the gospel is. I'm there. But the cool part about studying Scripture is what you're actually doing is God calls us to be sons and daughters. He has adopted us. It's in here. Trust me. Look for it. Prove me wrong. It's fine. I don't know why I went so confrontational with that. Sorry. But God calls us to be sons and daughters. And really all you're doing is you're looking back, seeing who your father is. Some of you do that in your spare time anyway. Trace your genealogy. See what the story is behind your life. It's in here. If you get super nerdy, you can buy the archaeology Bible like I have. It's awesome. It's one of the coolest things that ever happened to me is my father-in-law, who I actually get along with very well. He's not here, so I can tell him. My father-in-law got me really into biblical archaeology, which sounds strange, right? But you'd be surprised how much of the Bible is actually, you know, backable by science and history. It's not independent from science and history. They actually mesh quite well. God is not the enemy of science, and science is not the enemy of God. It really isn't. Sometimes we run with science and lean on our own understandings. But at the same time, science and math are just tiny little pieces of God that he allows you to actually see. It's amazing. It's exciting to me. I don't know. Everyone still with me? Still awake? I'm sorry that I talk so fast and that I change focus so often. Unfortunately, that's kind of who God made me. God has blessed me with a lot of things and a lot of talents, and I'll admit it. It's hard for me too, but I'll admit it. God has blessed me with a lot of talents and abilities. He's also given me the attention span of a gnat. So I change focus quite frequently. If you were able to hang in with that, thank you so much. If you weren't, I'll try to slow down and we can talk about anything you want to. But I'll just finish up by encouraging you, because I feel encouraged right now. And if I've come at you with any sort of condemnation, I didn't mean to. You're not under condemnation. You're not under any of this. You're saved by grace. What I would encourage you to do is to learn about your Father. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. With all your strength. We don't consider love to necessarily be a physical attribute, but put your strength into loving God. And read what God says about you. Oh, it is hard to accept. It's easy to point out the things where God says, this is a sin, and you shouldn't do that, and you shouldn't do that. But look at how God actually looks at you. It'll chisel off all those angry rock pieces around your heart. My. I've said this to my church, but since you don't go there, I'll say it again. I don't know that I knew anything about God himself. Personally, I don't know if I was able to personalize anything about God until I got married and had a child. Because my relationship with my daughter mirrors my relationship with God in almost every level. Particularly when she isn't listening to me. I'll be telling her something that's good for her, that she wants. And I know she wants it, but I can't get her to do it. And she's upset because we're not doing it her way. And she just won't believe that I have her best in mind. I want what's best for her, right? But she's not connecting it because she isn't seeing the bigger picture. And that mirrors everything in my relationship with God. It isn't like what I do to God. It's exactly what I do to God. Constantly. I think I get a little angrier and more vengeful than God Well, actually, maybe not. But I do know that I overreact. I sin in my anger. God doesn't, but I sin in my anger sometimes. And what I'm actually learning, and this goes back to what I was talking about, hopefully, is Jesus quoted Scripture constantly to everyone. When he was hanging on the cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, you don't have to agree with this, especially because I've heard full sermons on that statement. That's in Psalms. King David sang that. Jesus quoted Scripture constantly. So what I'm finding is when I'm getting angry, I'm trying to follow this, so I'm actually quoting sections of 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind, love is patient, love is kind, love is patient. There's more to it, but I need to focus on that right now. I've also found out 1 Corinthians 13 may be the most applicable verse to an adult male father's life ever. It starts out with love is love. It explains what love is, and at the end it talks about putting away childish things. I know they call that like the love chapter. I'm going to call it the father chapter from now on because it's almost like instructions on how to be a dad. It's pretty cool. I just ran into that this morning. I didn't realize it was that close to each other. I knew both sections of Scripture. It never occurred to me that it was the same chapter. So you guys have been listening to me a while. You must be tired. Thank you again for allowing me to speak. I know a lot of you had no idea I was going to be here, so it made it easier for you to decide. But whether you agree with me or you don't agree with me, or if you think I'm a bad speaker, that's fine. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Right? That's catchy. You can use it. It's fine. I stole it from someone else. But all of this life is supposed to be about Jesus. This entire book, from Genesis 1 to Revelation, 22:21, the entire thing is about Jesus. And if you haven't figured out how it is, you need to read it more. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And I should be able to say that about my own life. I can't, but I should be able to. Anyway, let me pray for you. We got a song. I have a benediction too. I don't know how the order of service goes at other churches. Hopefully you aren't going to get upset if I go a little. Well, I'm already out of the ordinary. You've dealt with it pretty well at this point. I didn't notice anyone walking out. I haven't been hit by any tomatoes. But let me pray for you, and then I think we have a closing song, and then I'll have a benediction for you, if that's okay. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity just to come and focus on you. I pray that you would give us the strength to get over ourselves and to believe that we are who you say we are. Pray that you would give us the drive and the desire to know you, to not just act like we know you, but to know you, to personalize what you say about us. Please be with the needs of everyone here, and those that couldn't be here especially. Pray that you be with us as we go out in fellowship, spend time with our families. Pray this in Jesus' name, amen.